Lord, I pray as we just think of that and study that out in our hearts and our minds, and how many things we have at our fingertips and how many things we can continue to just acquire. Nothing can compare to having you. And God, what a joy it is to know that you have allowed us that privilege to come to you and to gather and just be a part of your family. And Lord, I pray that our heart's desire truly is to simply seek you every day. And Lord, as we study tonight, I pray you open our hearts, open our minds, allow us to understand what you'll have for us tonight. And Father, as we see the scriptures written, may we learn from them so that we may not repeat. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. We're going to continue to, as we study through, we need to do so. And we go slowly but surely through the scriptures. And last week we were introduced to an individual who was worse than her mother, basically. Her mother was Jezebel, and we know that she was not the greatest of an individual. And all that she did and all that she acquired and all the control that she desired to have. And I sort of really didn't hit on that topic too much, but I'm convinced that one of the downfalls of our churches today is because we take way too much control. We want that control. We want to try to control God's timing, God's plans, God's way of doing things. And so when we keep that control, we really do mess up God's plans. And so we need to be careful in that realm. But we have Athaliah that reigned in Judah. And interesting, she now was the one that ruled the throne in Judah after the death of Jehu. And so when she came on the throne, and obviously it's the first and only woman who was ever listed in scriptures as sitting on the throne of Jerusalem. And there'll never be another one. And that's not anything pun against the lady sitting on the throne. It's just that's not how God set it up. And so when she sat on the throne, we looked at it and saw that it was for a 7-year period. And she did something that she was used by Satan. And we looked at it last week. And it was very interesting to know that I believe, and I had mentioned last week, that this is a very, very pivotal section of the Old Testament. In fact, probably the most important to understand. Because when she came in verse 1 and destroyed all the royal heirs, she killed all of her grandsons and all of those who were in the line of David to take the throne. She was used by Satan to try to stop and thwart God's plan. And you can see it in the Garden of Eden. Satan tried the same thing. You can see it through to Noah and to the flood. God's plan was tried to be stopped. Do you see it to the Tower of Babel? Man tried to stop God's plan. You can go all through the scriptures and you can see how men were used by Satan to try to stop this seed of David and try to stop God's plan. And listen, it's not changed today. There are many things going on in our world today that is trying to stop the plan of God. From the White House down, from the legislation, from the teaching of what they're teaching in the schools and the kids, to the totally dysfunctional churches in our world land today. They're all being used by Satan to destroy the plan of God. But as we looked at last week in verse 1, but, I love the word, but God. And listen, when you and I are saved many times by them two words, but God. God had other plans. And so we studied through and we saw how one of the daughters of the king of Joram took Joash as he was just a babe, just a young kid, and stole him away from among the king's sons and hid him for 6 years. So we come back on scene and we're going to pick this back up in verse 13 because we ended with verse 12 realizing that when they brought him back out after the years, they brought him, she reigned 7 years, so he was about a year old when he went into this hiding in a room in the temple. And when you have now 7 years old, and so we left it with them bringing him out. They had a plan set, and during that plan, they had him well protected. Because if she, the king, I guess king, queen, however you want to put that, on the throne, was willing to kill all her grandsons, she would have come after him because she wanted to control. She wanted to keep where she was. So they protected him well. And we saw that in verse 12, and he brought him out, the king's son, and crowned on, put a crown on him and gave him the testimonies, which is the Torah, the big scrolls, and they made him the king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." And we talked about that being where, that is where the, in England, where they have the changing of king, queen, they present them with a Bible and they say, "God save the king," or "Long live the king." This is exactly where they got that from, and they continue to do that today. So if and when we see Charles go, we'll see his son come on and get inaugurated in his things, and look for that. They'll hand him a Bible, and they'll say, "Long live the king." So in that ending of that, you've got a group of people for 7 years or 6 years who lost all hope in God, who lost all future joy because there is no one to sit on the throne. There's no one. God, they lost everything. And so you can imagine when they say in verse 12, and they clap their hands. Nah, man, they were clapping, man. They were excited because the king in David's line was now king on the throne. And they're going to get rid of the wicked witch of the West. I mean, they're going to get rid of the queen. They're going to get rid of this person. And so now as we transition in tonight in verse 13, and when Athaliah heard the noise, the escorts, the people, she came into the people in the temple of the Lord. That noise was very loud. It brought her. It questioned. First of all, they're all meeting in temple. Where's she? Shouldn't she be there? She heard the noise. When she heard the noise in the temple, inquisitor, she was intrigued by it, find out what it's about. Verse 14, when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom. And leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Everyone is ecstatic, except the queen. She's not a happy camper whatsoever. So they were all excited. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason, treason." Really? She is crying out treason? The one who killed all her grandsons? The one who took over the throne and sat on the throne that was not, she's not of the line of David. She never should have been on the throne. She wanted to control. She acted like her mother. Her mother taught her well. And now she's telling them treason when all along she's the one who basically destroyed everything that they were going on. And so it's interesting when you see that. Isn't it amazing when something happens? I mean, the sins that she was committing, how easily we overlook our own, how quick we're to point out somebody else's in their life. And that's exactly what she's doing. So she yells treason, which is totally amazing to me. Like she had even a chance at that. And Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains of the hundreds of the officers of the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." That's kind of interesting. Take her out. Where were they at? They were in the temple. Listen, guys, don't kill her in church. We don't want blood on the carpet, okay? Take her outside. It's interesting how they took her outside to do this. And so when they took her outside, under the guards, they slayed with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. Don't mess up God's house. Don't mess up the carpet. So they seized her, and she went by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. For 7 years, she was a false king. For 7 years, she continued to do things that were unbelievable. And we got to remember, she brought back the Baal worship. She continued to follow her mother's footsteps. And we're going to get back into that as we go down through a little bit. As she continued, and this is the neat thing, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. She continued to try to bring in false gods. And what they did in that process, now, we have studied Solomon building the temple. This is 130 years later. Look where they're at now. From Solomon building the temple for God, Israel was never at a better place when Solomon built that temple. And we studied that. We saw how God blessed them and how the just prospered them in land, prospered them in all the riches. And they were never as well off in that moment. 130 years later, they were worshiping Baal in the temple in Jerusalem, the one Solomon built. 130 years a long time? Only if you're 129, right? Then it's a long time. 130 years in our history is nothing. We're what, 248, 249, 250, somewhere in America? And even that baffles mine when you say 200 and some years old. We're not really that old of a nation. But look where we've come. Look where we've come from the past 50 years. How far we have fallen in all that we believe about our God. And so we can't look at this and say, wow, man, it didn't take them long to do that. But what she did is she destroyed, or she took out things that Solomon placed into the temple. And she let the temple in ruins, put in the things of Baal. And so when Jehoiada made the covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, what did he do? Now, this isn't Joash. This isn't the one they just made king. This is Jehoiada. And Jehoiada was the counselor, was the king's man of information. He was next to the king, and he was a very godly man. And what he was doing in this moment was bringing Israel back to God. And I'll tell you what, when we see this, we're going to see through the short scriptures, hopefully we can get to the end of this tonight, but we're going to see how Joash, 7 years old, surrounded himself with godly men, did it right. He did all the things right. As long as he was under the counsel and the mentorship of Jehoiada, everything went well. So he went out, made the covenant with the people, and they went into the temple of Baal, tore it down. Then they thoroughly broke it in pieces, its altars and images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of hundreds and the bodyguards and the escorts and all the people in the land and brought them, the king, down from the house of the Lord and went by the way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. So he sat on the throne of the kings, so all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah and with a sword in the king's house. Jehoash is the same name as Joash. 7 year old when he became king. So when we look at this, before we jump into chapter 12, we now see a complete shift. And many times, sometimes, you know, we hear, you know, and I know Rod even prays on Wednesday night, we pray for that revival in our nation, that revival in our churches. That's what happened here. By placing the right people in the right places that love God, it brought the revival of the whole nation. And folks, that's what we need to pray for. And I think a lot of times when we look at the people that we put in the important places, sometimes we look at the people who are going to benefit us the most. We need to look at the one who fear the God most, because that's going to benefit us the most. Everything else falls into place when you go after God first. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Then all these things, then they won't fall into place. So as we see this now, a joyful time. They went through 6-7 years of total, oh no, what are we going to do? To now they have the clapping, the noise, the wicked witch, the wicked king, his queen is gone. Joash is sitting on the throne. He has great counsel given to him, and the city is quiet. That means there's no trouble, there's no turmoil, there's nobody coming after them. And again, the last time we really saw this was clean back in Solomon's day, when there was quiet, there was no wars, there was no things going on. So we have this stage set. Now, from that point on, basically there was now 4 good kings that served over Judah, relatively good kings. Because even when a good king came on the scene, he didn't always make the right choice. And we're going to see that in Joash's life. He's a young man, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, in the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash, or Joash, became king. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. How old was he when he died? 47. He didn't die of natural causes. He was murdered. Hopefully we get there tonight. We'll see if we have enough time to get all the way there. So he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibeth of Bathsheba, or Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now listen to this. As long or as all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. As long as he stayed under his mentorship, as long as this man was giving counsel to Joash, he did right in the sight of God. And that's important to put into perspective. Because as long as he instructed him, so in the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him, but in verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Now, realizing that these high places, and we talked about these when Jehoshaphat built those calves on the high places, they believed and they felt that the closer you could stand to the deity, the closer you were to God. And that's why they built all their altars. When Moses got the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai, he didn't get them in the bottom of the mountain, he got them at the top of the mountain. So that was something they had that they always believed in, that the closer you could get to deity, the closer you were to the God. So that's why I'm righteous, because I live on the hillside. I live on top of a hill. I'm just kidding. I'm closer to deity. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But when you see these high places and you see what's going on, set your finger there for a minute and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, we talked about the Chronicles that we have. The Chronicles that we have and the writings in the Chronicles that we have are only the kings of Judah. We do not have the northern kings of Israel listed in these Chronicle books for 1 and 2. There is a book somewhere they haven't found yet, but we have only the kings of Judah. So we're talking about the king, Joash, the king of Judah, and but the godly mentor in 2 Chronicles 24, look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days. By the way, if you're full of days, you're almost dead. Just say, how many days does it take to be full of days? I'm not going to answer that. Because he died, he was 130 years old. So that's a lot of days. 130 years is a lot of days. So the way the scripture reads it is that full of days, basically, he was at an age where he was dying or going to die, and he died at that time when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel both toward God and toward the house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. This is the new group. This is the younger group. This is the young group that says the old people don't know nothing. We look at them about 13. It's the younger group of men coming and counseling him. And he listens to them. Verse 18, therefore, they left the house of the Lord God and their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Listen, it's interesting because Joash, the king, his faith in God was based on Jehoiada. He listened. He did right. We go back to the second king. He did right in the sight of God as long as he listened to Jehoiada. It's like going to heaven on the skirts or the shirt tails of someone else. You see, we need to be very careful if we build our faith and it's propped up by other people. And a lot of times, you know, parents deal with this. Because you raise your kids and you instill faith into them, you instill the right ways into their lives, and you do all you can to get there. And a lot of the teens or a lot of the kids that are raised in church are propped up by the faith of their parents, by the rules of their parents. And as long as the parents are able to give them good counsel, kids are great. Then they grow up a little bit, start making their own choices. And that's when we realize that their faith may not have been as solid in Christ as it was propped up by us. And we need to be careful. We really do. And I'm not saying that's why there's kids who go astray. I'm not saying that's why there's bad kids out there. Or, you know, godly parents are struggling with trying to figure out what happened to their kids. I mean, there's many, many reasons into that. But this is one of them. When their belief and their faith is propped up by mom and dad. So I thought it very interesting when you go back and look at the Chronicles, how it says very clearly in verse 2 of chapter 12, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord as all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. He, Joash, the king, never made it personal, never brought God in personal. And we have to be aware of that. Just be careful with that, because I see it very clearly through the Chronicles when we see that. So it's explained a little bit more clear in all that he did, because he listened to the new. He listened to the youngers who thought they knew better and then walked them away from the house of the Lord. And listen, that is so prevalent in our world today. So we go back into 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4. And Joash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposed in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from the continuancy, and let them repair the damage of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. So they all gave, or they simply all, as she took away everything from the temple, the queen, as he's bringing back, he's repairing the damage of the temple. And so he's saying, all the money that comes in, we're gonna put the temple back where it's supposed to be. Again, he's still following, because Jehoiada didn't die yet, okay? He's still following his counsel. In verse 6, now it was so, by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, that the priest had not repaired the damage of the temple. So King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priest and said to them, why have you not repaired the damage of the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money from your contingency, but deliver it for repairing the damage of the temple. What did they do with the money? You've probably heard that in the news every now and then, right? What did they do with all the money? Well, what was going on is they were taking in this money. They were told to repair the temple, but what they were doing is when they took the money, they had spent it on the glamour stuff. They spent it on the artifact. They spent it on different things than what they were instructed to do. So he comes in and says, all right, you lost control of the money. We're taking the money. We're doing it. It all goes towards the damages of the temple. Verse 8, and the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damage of the temple. So the priests were doing it. They were doing it wrong. Verse 9, then Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest, bore a hole in it, its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. Interesting. What do we have in our doors in the sanctuary? We have boxes that have a slot in it. It's not a new idea. They were doing it back there in the temple. They found the chest, put a hole in the top, and everybody that walks in, put your money in there, so that they could use it to repair the temple, so that they could use it for the ministry. So he has his test in there, does it. Verse 10, so it was, whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribes and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they gave the money, which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters, the builders, and all who worked in the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stone cutters, and for to bind the timber and the huge stone and repair the damage of the house of the Lord, for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, there was not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require any account from the men into whose hands they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they defaulted faithfully. The money from the trespass offering, the money from the sin offering, was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. What they set up was a system that is, the people would come and worship God in the temple. They would actually be giving to pay for the repairs of the temple. And it's kind of interesting how, you know, the tithe, and we look at the concept of what God has blessed us with in the building and all the things, and it came from here. This is where it began, to give some tithe, some money, some way of keeping up the temple, keeping up the place where people worshiped God. And so it hasn't changed much. We need to continue to do that. And as they continue to do that, we realize that there was a system set in place where God's temple can be repaired. And they didn't buy the silver and the gold. They didn't buy the fancy. They didn't buy the things that Solomon was able to purchase back 130-some years when he built the temple. They just wanted a place where they could worship God. I'm saying it's amazing how, you know, when Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, there's no way new of doing things, and we go back here and see this is what we do to even today. We continue to do the same thing. So that was all set up. Joash, as the king, did well. Jehoiada was still alive. He was taking counsel. Everything was going good. We see that the house was in neglect, so they brought it back. They were collecting for it. And then we get into verse 17. And this is the downfall of King Joash. Hazael, the king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. What does that mean? The king of Joash now is looking at war. He's now looking at another king that is coming and going to try to take Jerusalem. So at that point in time, the best thing for him to do would would be to seek with God, seek with the Lord, trust in God. But what does he do? It says in verse 18, and Jehoash, the king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his father, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and in the king's house. And he sent them to Hazael, the king of Syria. What did he just do? He bought them off. He made the temple a shell again. All the things that they had, from his dad to from his grandfather, all the things that were, he took it, gave it to the king, and said, here. So what did he do? Then he went away from Jerusalem. He left. So he made a business choice instead of a spiritual choice. And do you know how many churches today are run like a business? Do you know how many churches today are trying to figure out how to make the church better with a business mindset? And listen, I understand the world looks at us pretty much as a business. The world looks at us, looks at the board, looks at me as the CEO, and the board is the board, and we have to follow some of the legalities of what our world is all about. But when the leadership, when the King Joash looked at making a business decision, which basically left God out, or a spiritual decision, which brings God in the front, he chose to do the business. He chose to, one, take it on his own to make it work. Now we're back to the control issue. Now we're back to making things work without God. Now we're back to doing things that we know God's not a part of. Why would God go through all of this in the beginning of chapter 12 to rebuild the temple back up, and the king just simply clean it back out? Gave all the things that were dedicated, gave all the things that were sacred, and he gave it to the king Hazael so that he wouldn't come to Jerusalem. He made a business decision instead of a spiritual one. But I tell you, that is sad. And basically, that's his downfall. He didn't do it the way he should have done it. So now, we go up to verse 19. And the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, are they not written in the books of Chronicles? Well, yes, they are. We just read 2 Chronicles 15, and we see all that he was doing there. And we also seen how he began, once Jehoiada died, he began to listen to the wrong people. And I'm going to just sort of look at that and say, you know what? When you and I begin to listen to the wrong counsel, we're going to end up making the wrong decisions. That's why Psalm 1 says, don't stand, don't sit, don't walk, don't take the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen. You and I are already bent to do it wrong because we still got our sin nature. Then we go through an educational system that gives us a philosophy of the world. And we all have it. We all got taught it. We all got damaged by it. And then we sort of come to our decisions in life. And many times, we may not call it a business decision, but many times we make the decision. And we don't include God in that decision, and therefore it's not a spiritual decision. It's a me control decision. And every time we do that, we're going to make the wrong one. Guaranteed, we will end up making the wrong choice if we don't include God. And we were talking about this afternoon. I see every day a lot of people, saved people, unsaved people, dealing with struggles, tragedies, death. Now, what I have noticed is that it's the Christians who are the sad, non-victorious overcomers. And the unsaved, they're more joyful and they're more able to handle life. Why? And you think about that in your mind. Why is that possible? And here's my thought on it. Can't take you to a verse, but I'll take you to some understanding. My thought on it is because you and I as Christians, the only way we get the peace is if we take it to God. The only way we are supposed to be peaceful is when we take it to God. When we don't take it to God and we take control of it, we're going to be miserable. We're going to be miserable Christians because we're not giving it up. We're not giving it over as a child of God. The unsaved, they're not under that realm. They're not under that understanding. There's no one to give it to. So they work through it. They're overcoming because they have to. Christians are miserable because we try to control it. We try to take it over. We try to make it work without God. And we're not supposed to. And so we find this king, as we saw in 2 Chronicles, listening to the wrong advice. We saw how the decisions now, he made a business choice, bought out the king by emptying the temple's sacred items from way back. And so now we find him here at this point in verse 20. And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of Milo. What happened to all those friends? His servants, the people who were to be around him and protect him and get his back, they got his back. They stabbed him in the back. And they killed him in Milo. So, as he died, basically it says, which goes down to Selah, for Jozachar, the son of Shemith, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, struck him. So he died. And they buried with him with the fathers in the city of David. Then Amaziah, the son, reigned in his place. What was the downfall? This man, remember, when did he die? How old was he? 47 years old. Because he listened to the wrong people. Because he made the wrong choices. Keeping control, he made a business choice instead of a spiritual choice. Now listen, I think there's a great principle of understanding for us in here tonight. We have to realize that we are the children of God. And God says, if you want peace, you give it to me. If you want joy, let me run life. And when we don't give it to him and we don't let him run the life, we're going to be miserable. Instead of the joyful overcomers, we're going to look like and act like the drama queens of the world. We're going to continue to complain and continue to say the woe is me. And we're going to continue to say, man, you don't know how hard I have it. You don't know what's going on in my life. And you don't know all these things. It's because we don't take it to God the way he has told us to, the way he has asked us to. We're not taking it to him. We talked this morning about the timing is everything. And sometimes when we take things to God, his timing, his journey, his plan that he has for our lives, it doesn't agree with us. So we listen to the wrong counsel. We make the wrong decisions. And we end up miserable Christians that the world says, if that's the best you got, I don't want it. And that's what we need to really be concentrating on. And I'm not making light of life. I'm not making light of anything we go through in life because it hurts. It's hard. But as children of God, he says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, burdened, tired, can't figure it out, struggling with life. Put all of it in there, and I will give you rest. If we don't go to him, we're not going to get the rest. Doesn't matter what we choose. Doesn't matter how we try to figure out. Doesn't matter what we try to accomplish. God says you're one of mine. If you want that rest, this is how you get it. And again, the world can't go to him. The world can't get that rest. So they overcome. They work through. They move on. They make their life work. And it's the Christians who not going to get over. You're not going to move on. Moving on suggests you leave something behind. Good luck leaving the struggles of life behind. You can't do that. But you can work through them. You can work with God. You can walk with Him through them. And when we walk with God through those things, that's when we find our rest. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find our peace. That's where people look at us and say, how are you doing that? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you how He's taken care of me. And that's what Joash did not do. He made his own choices. He made the wrong ones. And shortly thereafter, God took him out. God allowed him to be taken out. And so it's interesting when you look at this, because we're going to flip back in chapter 13 back to Israel. We just looked at Judah. We just saw some of the things they did. We're going to jump back up into Israel. Israel is where? North. How many tribes? 10 tribes went north. They're Israel. 2 tribes went south. They're Judah. And we have no record of what the northern kings did in our First and Second Chronicles. But we do have in Kings what some of them accomplished, what some of them did. So we're going to jump back into Israel next week as we study through. Again, they're going to talk about Joash. They're going to talk about the king of Judah. They're going to talk about Joaz, the son of Judah, came king over Israel. They're going to jump back and forth with names and kings. But we're going to go back up into Israel as we study through next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the study. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to be able to come and to learn. You are the same God that Israel loved. You are the same God that Israel abandoned. And Lord, you're going to deal with us the same way you dealt with them. May we learn from the mistakes. May we learn from even tonight realizing that the wrong counsel brings the wrong choices. May we realize that if we can't get peace in this world unless we truly give it all to you, unless we walk with you, unless we continue in the truth that you have. God, that's why we need to stay so close to you through your word. We need to stay so close to you by prayer so that we can know when to make the right choice. And God, I pray you just continue to allow us to understand this truth tonight. May we apply it to our everyday life. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.